Lucky Land Slots, you can get lucky just about anywhere.
Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to... Has anyone seen the bride and groom?
Sorry, sorry, we're here. We were getting lucky in the limo and we lost track of time.
No, Lucky Land Casino, with cash prizes that add up quicker than a guest registry.
In that case, I pronounce you lucky.
Play for free at LuckyLandSlots.com. Daily bonuses are waiting. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
Amen, amen, amen. Hello, everybody. Hello, everybody. Oh, dear, I can't get the music to stop. What's going on? Anyway, hi, everybody. Excuse me, I just have to laugh. It's funny. Anyway, welcome everybody. Let's have a good laugh. But once we get all these technical things going right. Anyway, live radio. But it's great to be with you today. I want to give a big hello to my listeners in South Africa. Hi, everybody. I love your country. It's beautiful. And all my listeners in the United Kingdom, I have so many great memories from all my visits there. Many, many visits. I've mentioned it a few times. I've been to England at least over 30 times. So I took a lot of trips to the UK. And, all our listeners in Australia, Singapore, Canada, and all over the world, but we're getting more and more listeners in some of the countries that I've mentioned. But we thank God, the listenership has increased, and we're very grateful for that. So thanks everybody that tunes in and for all your support. It means so much as we try to carry on. But I noticed that listening today, and I was listening to a couple of the tithing teachers, and some of them have actually changed their way of teaching on tithing. I guess we're having an effect. People like myself and people like Ron Roby and the other ministers of the gospel there, that are out there that have actually read the Bible, actually read the scriptures, and we found out for ourselves what the Bible really taught about tithing. So I see that Creflo, and I'm going to play a few clips from some of the things Creflo has said in the past about tithing. And then he's changed his mind a little bit, but he's still manipulating. And then we have Kenneth Copeland. And, of course, these people claim to be Bible teachers. They even put doctor in front of their name. They're Bible scholars, but they don't read. I thought one of the funny things I found out today about when Creflo was teaching on 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 9, and he says, God says, don't give out of necessity. Well, he's not going to tell people what the real meaning of the word necessity is, because the real meaning of the word necessity is don't give because you have to. Most of the so-called Bible teachers out there, they tell you that you better give, because if you don't give, you're not going to get anything, and you have to give to get. That's what they teach. Of course, the Bible doesn't teach that. The New Testament doesn't teach that. We give out of love because we love each other and we want to help other people. That's the reason for giving. Because God doesn't need any money. We don't give money to God because what's he going to do with it? He has no, they don't know too much about the Bible. Anyway, let's hear Kenneth Copeland. And then Ron will refute him.
Chapter of Genesis. We know, we've studied and found out that Adam blew that blessing off over his tithe. There was a tree, first as one tree, and then later it was two trees because he got knocked off that tree of life. That he was forbidden to eat, that belonged to God. It was not that he could not or was forbidden to know the difference between good and evil. That was something he was to learn in the future. He hadn't gotten there yet. Jesus knew the difference between good and evil, but he hadn't had sin to find it out. He didn't have to violate God's word to find it out. He learned it from God's word. Well, back in the day of Adam, whose time with God was his learning time. Remember how he named the animals? God brought them to him. Said, now what are you going to call them? Well, where do you think he got the wisdom to do that? From the blessing. The power, the empowerment. Come on, think with me now. Who was moving on the face of the deep when God said, light be? The Holy Spirit. Who do you think the glory is? The Holy Spirit. Who do you think the blessing is? The Holy Spirit. Who do you think the power is? Ta-da! Hold your heading now. Still turn left when you see the guy pass on you. Amen. Okay. Now, as long as he was directly spiritually connected to God, God was his source, and the blessing was his authority and power. So, God planned on teaching him the difference between good and evil. That was in the plan. It still is. That's the reason the law came, was because of transgressions, in order to act as a schoolmaster to teach us the difference between good and evil. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The way of the transgressor is hard. You don't have to learn that by robbing a 7-Eleven store. I mean, I don't care how born again you are. I don't care how filled with the Holy Ghost. You can rob that store with a gun in one hand, the Bible in the other. If you decide to, stand there, talk in tongues, and whop a guy over the head and steal his money. It won't be nothing to your tongue talking. It'll just be a lot of noise and clatter. But you can do it. And they're going to come get you, and they're going to put you in jail, and the way is going to be hard. You could have turned in the book and said the way of the transgressor is hard and left the 7-Eleven store alone. And not had to find it out like that. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, thank you, Lord. His tithe is where he got in trouble. He ate something that was not his. It belonged to God. His first act was disobedience. His second act, once he became disobedient, was thievery. That didn't belong to him. He didn't have any business eating it. He stole it. Even though he had a whole garden full of stuff, he ate off this. Well, yeah, but Brother Copeland, he really didn't mean it. Yeah, he did. The word said that his wife was deceived, but he wasn't. He went into it with his eyes wide open. So, here he is now. He was supposed to have worked, tilled, guarded, and exercised his faith and effort over that tree just like all the other trees, but the fruit off of that tree belonged to God. He never got far enough to know how to do that. But God didn't leave him in that lurch. He must have taught him, because we see later his two sons knew about it.
So, Ron, what do you make of that?
Well, the way I see that is it needs to be put in the garbage bin. There's several things wrong with Kenneth Copeland's idea that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was God's tithe. Well,
yes.
First off, the word tithe...
I never heard that one before.
The word tithe simply means a tenth. Now, if we take that definition of a tenth or a tenth part into the Garden of Eden, to that tree of knowledge of good and evil, we will notice that the Lord didn't say tithe. He simply said, don't touch the tree. Don't eat of the tree. Now, here's the thing. He's trying to put the command, don't touch the tree, or the command, don't eat of the tree, in relation to the tithe. Now, we don't know exactly how many trees there were in the Garden of Eden. The Bible does not say. It just simply tells us of two trees that were in there, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, if there were any other trees in there, we're not told. However, if those were the only two trees, then that would be 50%, not 10% of the trees in the garden.
Yeah.
Now, here's something else to think about. He told them, don't touch it. Don't eat it. Okay, well, let's say that don't touch the tree means that's my tithe. Okay, let's go to the book of 1 Samuel. We see a story of a man by the name of Uzzah. And the Bible tells us that as David was transporting the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, the ox started to stumble. And the man reached out and touched the Ark. And he was struck dead.
Yeah.
Now, if not touching something that belongs to God means that that's the tithe, then we have a problem with this, because this man touched the ark. Okay, was the ark a tenth of the tabernacle? From what I'm reading in the Bible, the tabernacle was much bigger than 10% larger than the ark. You know, so many things. There's things that God says not to touch. Don't touch the unclean animals. You know, that we're not supposed to eat the unclean animals. Are the unclean animals God's tithe? Of course not. So, you know, the thing is that Kenneth Copeland weave into the story of the Garden of Eden and Adam's fall something that's not supposed to be there. He's eisegeting. He's putting into the text what never was meant to be in the text.
It's not there.
I'm sorry?
It's not there.
No, it's not there.
No. I never heard that before. Adam, it was because he didn't tithe. That was a new one.
Yeah, and then he says that it was carried over to the story of Cain and Abel, and actually it was not. I mean, Cain and Abel, their problem was totally different. It was a time of sacrifices. The Bible doesn't say it was a time of tithing. God said when it was time for the sacrifice. And so we don't see the tithe in either the story of Adam and Eve or the story of Cain and Abel.
No. That was a real big whopper. I've never heard that before.
Yeah. He can come up with some whoppers, that's for sure.
Anyway, let's listen to part two.
That he did. And it led him into a place of serious crime. First murder was over the tithe. First sin was over the tithe. So there's something there. There's something about that tithe that is more than just a religious exercise. There's something happening here that God's very specific about. There's something happened here that the devil does not want taking place if he can stop it. There's something really going on here. There's more to it than just dividing your paycheck by 10% and putting it in the bucket. So, then the blessing by covenant. Abram heard God preach the good news of the blessing to him, and he accepted it by faith, and the promise by faith went into operation in his life, and it was the best thing he ever heard of. And he walked in it. Now, at first, he had some difficulty in it, but God kept working with him. He kept working with him. And it was the same blessing that Adam messed up in the garden. Be fruitful, multiply, and bless the whole earth. So, he kept working with him, kept working with him. And he finally got it right when he's 100. Amen. Oh, but was he thrilled when it happened? The blessing was working. The blessing came on him. Now, in the 14th chapter of Genesis, there is an insight here that is going to get us on our way. This that was called the slaughter of the kings. You need to read that whole 14th chapter and see what happened when the blessing went into operation. Now, the operation of that blessing came on the 318 men that had been born in Abram's house. Now, can you imagine how many servants he had to have had in order for 318 men to be born in that house and grow up and become an army? Huh? There's a lot of folks in that house, man. So the blessing is providing for them all. So, at that gathering where the Sodomite king made him an offer, and Abram said, I don't even want the latches out of your shoes. Now, we want to look at that from verse 17. The king of Sodom went out to meet him, to meet Abram, after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him. Verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, covenant elements. Are you listening now? This is vital stuff. Underline it. Whatever you have to do, draw stars around it. You know, whatever, around that scripture. Covenant elements. He brought the bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him. Now, in the garden, that first blessing came personally from God. You want me to tell you what happened there? God preached the gospel to Adam. That's the gospel. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill up the earth. The authority and the power to do that. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the fact that he came and got it back. Hallelujah. But here, God was the first one. But now, after that, he had men to take his message. Why? Because he had turned it over to men. So now, he is speaking for God. God is saying it again. He blessed him, said unto Abram, be blessed, Abram, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into your hand and has, and he gave him tithes of all. There's that tithing connection. Now I want you to notice what it's connected to.
This guy's wild. You know, he says, God preached the gospel to Adam.
Well, he's got to spin a story to make his doctrine work. Now, you notice that he told the congregation to start at verse 17 there in Genesis 14. Now, here's the thing. If he had told them to start at verse 16, it would have refuted his whole message. Because verse 16 tells us that God, or that Abraham, I'm getting mixed up here. Abraham carried back the goods and the people that had been taken by the wicked kings. It was the goods and the people that had been taken from Sodom and from Gomorrah that Abraham had recovered. Now, here's the thing. See, if you look at verse 20 where it says, and he gave him tithes of all, that is connected to verse 16. It's not connected to verse 17, 18, or 19. It's connected to verse 16. It's the people and the goods that were recovered that Abraham gave the tithe from. It had nothing to do with the blessings that were pronounced. And notice that it was not a physical blessing that was given to Abraham. It was a spoken blessing. Melchizedek didn't say, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, and creator or ruler of the heaven and earth, and then turn around and give him gold and silver or fancy clothes or anything like that. He simply spoke a blessing. Yes, he did bring the what we like to say a communion, the bread and wine, before he even blessed them. He gave them bread and wine, then he pronounced the blessing. So Copeland has things mixed up there, and it was the people and the goods that were tithed from. Now, notice something else that Abraham did not tithe from his own property. Now, many people argue and say, well, you know, the general rule is to the victor belong the spoils. And Abraham certainly was the victor in that battle. We do not deny that. However, we do deny that the goods belonged to Abraham. We do deny that the people belonged to Abraham, because the Bible clearly tells us after Abraham gave the tithe, Bera, the king of Sodom, came to Abraham and told Abraham, give me the people and you keep the goods for yourself. Abraham told him, I can't do that. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically what Abraham said. Abraham said, I lift my hands to the Most High God, that I will not take from a thread to a shoe latchet, nor anything that is thine. None of those spoils actually belonged to Abraham. Now, what we learn in this whole story is the fact that Abraham tithed of property that did not belong to him, because he said, I told God I wouldn't take it as my own property. Abraham didn't tithe his own wealth. The Bible tells us in the previous chapter, verse 13 and verse 2, that Abraham was rich in gold and silver and cattle. And yet, he did not tithe those. The all in Genesis 14:20, speaking of what was recovered in 14:16.
Yeah. Well, notice also that he said in the beginning that the first murder was over the tithe.
Right. Yeah, he said that Cain was had killed Abel over the first tithe, that Abel was the first martyr. And it was because of the tithe. And that's foolishness. As I pointed out previously, it was a sacrifice. It was not a tithe. Nothing in the scripture or nothing in the text of Genesis 4 tells us that Cain or that Abel gave a tenth of the firstlings and the fat of his flock. Nothing.
That was a real whopper. I never heard that before. I never, in all my years as a Christian, did I ever hear that.
Yeah. I heard him say that. I guess it was a recording about a year and a half ago. I guess it was. I heard this recording, and it's just crazy that he can add to scripture like that, and no one in the congregation questions it.
No. They were sitting on the edge of their seats, actually, when he was doing this teaching. There was a couple of men in the front, well-dressed men, probably pastors. And they were sitting on the edge of their seat, listening to him. To this, and most of it, like you said, it's just foolishness. He's not backing anything up with scripture. He's just making up this teaching. Really, that's hilarious. God preached the gospel, the word preached the word. Wow. Yeah, how did he do that?
Right. You know, sitting on the edge of the seat is a perfect opportunity for someone who is godly to stand up and say, hey, that's not the way it goes.
Yeah. You wish somebody would. Anyway, let's listen to the last bit of this.
Melchizedek, king of Salem, said, see, it was God saying, he's the priest of God, he's anointed to say it. He said, blessed be Abram, of God, possessor of heaven and earth. How do you think that hit Abram's ear? Who, me? Possessor of heaven and earth? Well, certainly he's getting it piece at a time. He had it working in him and working on him. Praise God. He's got a covenant with God. God said, I'll bless you. I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. I will be your rear guard. I will work with you, son. I'm the best thing that ever happened to you. And then here comes this priest with the elements of the covenant. Now, what do you think he did with that bread and wine? He ministered. There's an exchange going on here. This man brought his tithe, which is what his great, 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 10 times great grandfather should have done in the garden. He never got the chance. He ate of it before he ever took it to God. And he took the tithe. How's he going to take it to God? He took it to God's priest who had the authority to receive it. And as he received and as he drank of that cup and he ate of that bread, indicating he is in covenant with God, that priest said, can you imagine him with the cup in his hand now? That priest is handing that man that cup and said, blessed be Abram of God, you possessor of heaven and earth. And we see it in the 4th chapter of the book of Romans. He's heir of the world. Why? He believed what Melchizedek said to him. Now, I want you to look at this now. Abram, and just right out there. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons, blah, blah, blah. Abram said to the king, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I'll not take from you one thread of your shoes. I'll take anything except what my men ate in the field. Lest somebody said, you made Abraham rich. One translation said, let it never be said any man made Abraham rich, but Almighty God. Now, in his mind, in what's roaring in his ears, in his mind, he's just heard, he has just taken communion, and the priest of the Most High God has called him possessor of heaven and earth. He is of God. He's in covenant with God, who is possessor of heaven and earth. The blessing is roaring on him. It's roaring. It's in his ears. And here comes this weirdo that wants to make a deal with him, a financial deal. He said, no! And in his mind, he's thinking, ha, 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 I'm richer than I've ever been. The whole earth, somehow or other, is mine. What do I want with your monkey business? Can you see when it happened? It didn't happen in Sunday school. It didn't happen in a church service. It didn't happen while he was out riding a horse or a camel somewhere. It didn't happen while...
What do you make of that, Ron?
The man probably should be on the team of Aesop's Fables or Grimm Fairy Tales or something, because he sure is spinning a wild one.
Yeah. He's so folksy
now,
when he does
here's
it.
Here's something that a lot of people don't think about. Why would the king of Sodom and the king of Salem have traveled to the Valley of Shaveh? Neither of those towns that they lived in and ruled over were close to Shaveh. They were more than, one of them was more than 10 miles away, and one was more than 20 miles away. And yet they went to Shaveh for a purpose. Now, that purpose, to me, I believe the biblical text helps to understand what that purpose was. That purpose was one of them was going to receive a tithe. There's no doubt that there was a tithe that was required, but it wasn't required of God. When we look into the history of that era, in that area, that geographical location of the world, we find out that there was a custom at that time where victors in wars took a tenth of the spoils to their kings. It was practiced by the ancient Babylonians and even the Assyrians all the way back to the year 2200 BC. This was 285 years prior to Abraham meeting Melchizedek there in that Valley of Shaveh. Now, the Bible tells us that the Valley of Shaveh was also known by another word, or another phrase, I should say. It was called the Valley of the Kings. This is a place where kings met. Now, why would the kings meet? Well, again, history tells us that the tithe of spoils were given to kings. As I say, Abraham or Bera and Melchizedek really had no reason to come to the valley other than to meet for some purpose, and I believe it was to receive that customary tithe.
Yeah, which was the spoils.
Right. It was spoils of war, just as the custom had been practiced for 285 years prior to this event.
Yeah.
Now, how does Abraham tie in with this particular custom? Okay, well, we can say that Abraham probably learned the custom as he was growing up, because the Bible tells us that Abraham came from a country called Ur of the Chaldees. We find that in Genesis chapter 15, I believe it is. He worked in his father's idol shop. Now, here's the thing. The ancient Babylonians, would go to idol shops and they would have idols made of gods, gods that they would say protected them while they were fighting in their battles. And of course, they would take their tithes to their gods and to their kings. And so this is what we see. Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham knew of the custom. So this is one reason why Abraham traveled from Hobar, where he killed the kings, down to the eastern bank of the Dead Sea. Abraham's home was in Mamre, and that was on the west bank of the Dead Sea. If the tithes had, or if the property had belonged to Abraham, he would have gone to the west of the Dead Sea rather than to the east. But he went to the east, and he went to the Valley of the Kings. My belief is that he went there because he knew that kings were due a tenth of those spoils. Now, why did he give the tithe to Abraham to Melchizedek instead of to Deborah? My belief there, again, is because he had promised God that he would not keep any of the property as itself, as his own. He was met by Melchizedek first, and Melchizedek gave him bread and wine and blessed him, and Melchizedek recognized that he was a servant of God, the Most High God. And so this is why he gave the tithe to Melchizedek and not to Bera. It's possible that if Bera had met him first and Bera had had wine and bread for him for refreshments, that he might have gave those tithes to Bera. We don't know. But the fact is he was blessed by Melchizedek, and Melchizedek received the tithe. Now, Bera was expecting something. That's obvious, because the text says once Bera talked to him, he said, "You give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." So Bera was expecting something. He had gone there to the valley for that purpose of receiving something.
Yeah. Well, everybody makes a big deal about Melchizedek, and they love to tell that story about Abraham paying tithes.
Right. That's one of the famous. You tithe because Abraham tithe. That's why you tithe.
Yeah.
Well, they want us to tithe because Abraham tithe, but they don't want us to tithe what Abraham tithe.
Yeah, really. They don't.
Should I go out and kill some people that are dignitaries or kings, and then take the spoils and give that a tenth of that to God? Of course not.
No, that's a good point. Really, that's a good point, because they don't ever. I've never heard anybody put it that way.
Yeah.
Ever, but. I have another little, they call it, actually, I think it's called the Christian Comedy Channel, anyway, on YouTube. But they had something that was, it's so funny to me, because, and I'm going to play this clip. It's about, it's about 4 minutes long, but. And this man is going back and forth with his pastor about tithing. And when he questions the pastor tells him, "Well, you're just, you've been hurt or something, you know, and you've been, so that's why you talk like this." But I've heard that myself. I remember one time I was preaching this sermon about, people making merchandise of God's people, and I'm quoting from Peter. I'm quoting the Bible, and the associate pastor came up to me after, and he said, "Susan, you really need some counseling." you know, they didn't get it. They didn't.
Yeah, I've told that. I've been told that before too.
Yeah. Well, what do you call making merchandise of God's people when you have would you rather have me stand up there and lie to the people and tell them to give me money, and God will, if they give me money, God will give them money, and especially if they give me the $1,000 or the $10,000, or would they rather have had me or somebody else talk like that? But that's how messed up some of the churches still are.
Right.
Is that they don't see the merchandising of God's people, and also how Jesus is being presented to the world.
Exactly, exactly. Well, you know, so that anyway. Christian comedy channel, I know who you're talking about there. He's got over 60 videos on tithing, and some of them are really hilarious. The man's name is the man that put up the videos. His name is Robert Skinner. And we've gone back and forth in email a few times, and he's kind of funny at times, but he is serious about fighting this tithe thing, and he's even used a few of my books in some of his videos.
Good. Yeah, this one really was hilarious, especially when the man is questioning him, and you know, the pastor starts telling him off, like, there's something wrong with you. You're not supposed to question me. I haven't.
Yeah. And that's how the typical pastor of is that teaches the tithing doctrine. When you put out before him the truth that's written in God's word, he doesn't like it. And he will tell you, how dare you question me?
Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, let's play.
So even though it's a comical video, it actually has a lot of truth to it.
Oh, it has a lot of truth to it. Exactly, because it, I've been through that myself, and you have too. And when you decide you're going to take a stand against the false teaching, especially on the giving, most churches don't like that because that's how they make their money. And so they don't like it.
Exactly.
But if you're going to teach God's word, then you have to read it. If you're going to be a teacher of the word of God, and you're going to tell other people what God's word says, then we're responsible for reading it and delivering the truth, whether it makes your bank account fat or not. So
exactly.
I wish they'd get the
message.
I wish they would get the message. But anyway, here we go.
I need to speak to you about your tithing record. There is a large gap in your recent tithing record. If this is not rectified, then I must discipline you publicly because you are stealing from God.
Pastor Money Love, may I ask you a question about the tithe?
Yes, of course. I am here to answer all of your Bible questions.
Pastor Money Love, there are four separate tithes. The first tithe being the 10% tithe of agricultural produce, which was paid specifically to the tribe of Levi. Now my question is this. Did Jesus ever receive tithes as you do? Or did Jesus ever pay a tithe?
Of course. Jesus both tithed and he also received tithes, just as all true Christian pastors both receive and pay tithes today.
Well, give me a Bible verse to prove that. Okay, look. Let me first prove to you that Jesus never received a tithe. I'm speaking only about the first of four tithes, by the way, the Levitical tithe. This first tithe was specifically agricultural produce. Leviticus 27, 30, and Deuteronomy 14, 22, it was to be paid only to the tribe of Levi. Nehemiah 13.5, now Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, and not Levi. Matthew 1, 3. So not being of the tribe of Levi, he could not receive a tithe. If he had received the Levitical tithe, then he would have been a thief, and consequently a sinner. Now if I'm wrong, then give me a Bible verse where Jesus received the tithe.
I think that you're being a little bit prideful about this. We don't need to be too pedantic about this sort of thing. Jesus, during his ministry, had a common bag. So people, I guess, must have been tithing to him. Just accept this explanation. I'm a minister, trust me. I've got a Bible diploma.
No. People gave Jesus free will offerings during his ministry, not a tithe. Only the tribe of Levi received a tithe. Let me quote Nehemiah 13:5 again. The tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites. Now Pastor Money Love was Jesus of the tribe of Levi.
I can see a root of bitterness in you. Pride and unrepentance has overtaken you. You need to humble yourself and then submit to me by tithing.
Answer my question and stop this nonsense about bitterness. Was Jesus of the tribe of Levi?
I am not here to debate. Debate is a sin. You are a bitter man, unrepentant, and full of unforgiveness.
Was Jesus of the tribe of Levi?
No.
Fine. So we now agree that Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of Judah, according to Matthew chapter 1 verse 3. However, let me quote Nehemiah 13:5 again. The tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites. Now, does this verse state that only the tribe of Levi received the first of the four tithes, the 10% Levitical tithe? Or could anyone receive this tithe?
What's your point?
I'll quote Nehemiah 13:5 again. The tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites. Does this verse prove that only the tribe of Levi received the first of these four tithes, the 10% Levitical tithe? Or could anyone receive it?
Okay, I guess. Possibly the Levites received this tithe. What's your point?
Well, as we now agree that only the Levites received this tithe, why do you ask people to pay you this 10% Levitical tithe? Are you of the tribe of Levi? As we...
Oh, Pastor Money Love, I love that.
Yeah, and in the fact that he said, you need to submit to me, I'm a pastor. Well, you know, the fact is, we don't need to submit to anybody that's not submitting to the truth. And Pastor Money Love in this video was not submitting to the truth. That was obvious.
Yeah. You have a root of bitterness.
Yeah.
Oh,
the real root was his root of deceit.
Yeah. Yeah, well, the love of money is the root of all evil. So even Creflo Dollar gave himself away today. Well, I noticed that he's changed his teaching on tithing. He's now teaching where he had taught for many years that you were cursed if you didn't tithe. So the fact that there's so many good, really good Bible teachers out there like yourself and other people that teach on the tithe, Russ Kelly and David Lee and others. Well, now with the advent of the internet where we can tell people the truth, they can't cover up so much anymore. So some of them are starting to change. I noticed Andrew Womack, he's another one that has bizarre teachings on money. And but they've changed their teachings now and they're no longer teaching the mafia god that if you don't give him his tenth, he gets you. So they've stepped back on that one. But of course, they're eventually going to have to step back on it all because the truth is out there anyway. Everybody's got a Bible, so they should read it. But thank God that we're able to get the word out through the internet. And so they can't hide behind the fact that they're on television. And before, it was harder to say things because you didn't have the avenues that we have now where we have internet radio and we can reach out to people. But it was harder years ago when you had to buy radio time or buy television time. It was so expensive. So anyway, Creflo was telling the people today that, or in the video that I watched, that, well, you're no longer cursed if you don't tithe. And you should still tithe. And, you know, one side of his mouth, he's telling the people that you're not cursed if you don't tithe, but if things don't come around like they should, you know, In other words, he's still telling them that if they don't tithe, they're probably not going to have enough money. So
right.
they can't stop it. Anyway, let's listen to Creflo from a few years back. Let's listen to this one. This is a real whopper.
You're doing all of that, and tithing will keep you in heaven. It'll keep you in the presence of God. But we can't shoot and stone people. We used to.
All we have to do is repent. God is the agreement. We know the tithe, according to a lot of us believing right now, the tithe is hell right now, but over the tithe.
I'm telling you that your tithe is your covenant connector. I'm telling you that all...
I'm having a little technical difficulties anyway with that one, but if you want to go on YouTube and see it for yourself, you'll see that Creflo actually says that if people didn't tithe, he wanted to shoot them. And yeah, that's what he said. Now, why he didn't empty the place out after that sermon, I don't know. I really don't know. But let's listen to Creflo talk about sowing.
First round again for man's sake. Okay. So here's where he did it. Thorns, verse 18 and 19, the sweat of thy face. It was a curse that was there. But now he says, I'm no longer cursing the ground. I'm no longer cursing the ground for man's sake. And while the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. Now listen to this again. The law is this. Here's the law in the kingdom of God. Harvest responds only to seed, not to prayer. Harvest responds only to seed, not to prayer, not to fasting, or any kind of position you have. Harvest only responds to seed. Say that out loud. Harvest only responds to seed, not prayer, not fasting, not titles, seed. Now, don't you go to thinking about, well, no, I don't agree with that because I remember one time I prayed. No, it only responds to seed. All right, keep living. Living this time right now. Ain't no harvest coming because you say, oh, Lord Jesus, you understand. Lord, help me. He said, I do understand. Sow. La, 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 la. Don't start all that. Sow. Find you some piece of money. Find you something to sow. If it's money, you need whatever the harvest is, you need to come up. If it's money, you're going to have to sow money. You can't talk about, I'm going to sow my time. You're just going to get a vacation. No money. Until the seed is sown, the harvest is not in view.
That was a real whopper, too. Don't pray if you need money. Don't pray.
Yeah, and it contradicts the Apostle James, who said in James chapter 2, ye have not because ye ask not. Now, notice that James did not say, ye have not because ye tithe not. James didn't say, ye don't have because you don't sow a seed. He said, you don't have because you don't ask.
Yes. They can't stop. Well, I mean, when a guy's riding around in a $65 million jet, that's how he got his filthy lucre, is by manipulating people. And he continues to manipulate people. They can't stop it because they enjoy the money so much. And people need money. We need money to live. So why should people think they have to work for money when they can just go over to the church house and give some money to Creflo? But anyway,
right.
Let's listen to this. Let's listen to his interpretation of 2 Corinthians.
Chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Now, this entire chapter is talking about finances. And he says, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So he's talking about, well, however you're sowing, that's how it's going to come back to you. But notice in verse 7, every man according as he's purposed in his heart, so let him give. So now he's telling us how to give as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Boy, that's packed. He said, first of all, you should give as you purposed in your heart. Secondly, make sure you don't give grudgingly. To give grudgingly means you're reluctant to do it. He says, right here he is saying, make sure you're not giving and not wanting to give. That's what it means to give grudgingly. And then thirdly, he says, don't give out of necessity. What does it mean to give out of necessity? Well, if the Old Testament says, bring the tithe or you're going to be cursed, if you're giving the tithe so you won't be cursed, you're giving the tithe out of necessity of not being cursed. And here he says, do not give out of necessity. And then the fourth thing he says, here's the only thing he loves, the only type of giving he loves. He says, I love a cheerful giver. Now, does that mean to give while you're laughing? No, that's not what he's talking about. This word cheerful giver is defined, listen, as to give ungrudgingly. It's ungrudging giving. You know what Jesus is saying here? He says, I love a person who gives because he wants to. I love a person that gives because he wants to, not because he fears that something's going to happen, not out of necessity, not grudgingly, but he gives because he wants to.
Now, that I find amazing. Talk about talking out of both sides of your mouth there. Notice how he defines necessity.
Yeah, and actually, if you look at that, the word necessity, to some extent, he's correct in saying that it's, you know, you shouldn't give because you're wanting to avoid a curse. Well, you know, there's also the thing of you shouldn't give because of other things as well. You know, the when the pastor says, we need you to tithe. Well, don't tithe. You know what I mean? Because you're giving out of necessity.
But also the necessity, the way they teach it, because the word necessity is because if you need something, they teach it that you have to tithe because you're going to get something back. So that's the necessity.
Right.
But he's not there yet. He doesn't want to give up that word. He takes the word necessity.
No,
he can't tell the people that they don't have to give because they need something. Because that's the whole basis of their teaching is you give and you get a house and you get a good job and you get your debts canceled and all that. So, but he has to tell people that the word necessity means there you don't want to be cursed by God. Well, that's,
right, but
that's,
see, he even has a book out that he calls titled the Blessing Connector. He says tithe is the blessing connector. Well, see, that makes tithe a necessity. In order for you to be blessed, you've got to tithe. That's contrary to the word, by the way. The word of God tells us, just like I said in James 4:2, ye have not because ye ask not, not because you don't tithe. And Romans 8:32 tells us that God, who gave us Jesus Christ, will also give us all things freely. He didn't say God will charge us 10% for all things, that he would give them freely.
Yeah, that's right. These people are amazing, but I guess that's why Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, because it's hard, especially after you've had the taste of the kind of riches that they have. They have butlers and maids and chauffeurs and fancy jets and everything
bodyguard.
Your heart desires. Yeah, bodyguards. So it's hard to give that up, I guess, and to admit you were wrong. how are they going to live by faith? These are supposed to be the faith teachers. They're supposed to teach you how to live by faith, but none of them live by faith.
And that's true. You know, I remember back in 2013, September of 2013, the last week of it, and first couple weeks of October, Frederick K. Price Jr. at the Faith Dome preached a three-part series on tithing, and he went through every single scripture in the tithe that mentions tithe, and he showed how that God does not require us to tithe. But yeah, the funny thing about it, at the beginning of each show, he would have a little spiel that he would share with the congregation and with the viewing audience, and he told them, you know, that they could send their tithes and offerings into the Faith Dome. You know, so, you know, God doesn't require you to tithe, but you can send your tithe here.
Oh, they can't get over it.
So, in other words,
they
what they're saying is God don't require it, but we do.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly right. We have to have that tithe, but even Creflo admits, and I don't think I have that audio, but he actually admitted that whenever he needed money, if he was short on money, then he knew he had to pull out the Malachi scripture.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's a tactic with pretty much every pastor that teaches the monetary tithe requirement doctrine. But, you know, if you go through the Bible, here's the thing. If you go through the scriptures, you'll find that there's only 44 verses in the entire Bible that mention tithing. Now, of those 44 verses, there's only 36 of them that mention God's commanded tithe. That means the other eight are basically voluntary. Now, of the 36 verses that mention God's commanded tithe, only 14 of those verses mention the elements of God's commanded tithe. And if you look at those 14 verses, you'll discover that the elements of God's tithe was always a food, an animal, or food and animal byproduct. They were the seed of the land, the fruit of the tree, the every tenth animal to pass under the rod. They were wine, corn, oil, things like that. And so what we find is nowhere in Scripture did God command this monetary tithe that pastors are teaching. They say that Malachi says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and they're speaking of a monetary tithe. But God was speaking of the tithe required by law in Malachi chapter 3 when he said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, here's another thing. The storehouse that God was speaking of was not your local church.
No.
It was speaking of the three-tiered structure that was attached to the outer walls of the temple in Jerusalem. The children of Israel were only given one location that they could take their tithes to, only one location, and that was the city of Jerusalem. We can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, and in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. In Deuteronomy 12, we see that God tells the children of Israel that they are to cross over Jordan and enter into Canaan, and once they find rest from their enemies, then there will be a place where they can bring their tithes and their vows and their offerings and burnt offerings and so on and so forth. In 2 Chronicles 6, verses 5 and 6, God said, from the time you entered into Canaan to this time, there has not been a place where I have placed my name. Now, see, in Deuteronomy passage, God said that I'm going to put my name in a place, and there's where you're going to bring your tithes. But in 2 Chronicles, God said, I haven't given a place yet. But now I'm naming a place. I'm naming Jerusalem as the place, and so where I'm going to put my name. And so we find that God said the tithe is to go to Jerusalem. Now, if you go through every scripture after 2 Chronicles 6, verse 5 and 6, if you go through every verse in the Bible after that, you'll find that God never named another city where his tithe could be taken to.
Yeah. No, that's interesting. But they, of course, then you hear these moronic so-called Bible teachers such as Paula White, who says that they didn't have money. That was their means of exchange at the time, was the animals and the food. But they're so moronic. It's pitiful. Because even there's that scripture, and you probably can give us the location where the Lord says that if you can take your tithe, which was your food, and if you can't get to Jerusalem, I guess, or where, probably that's where they were going with it, then you could sell it for money and buy yourself wine.
Right. That was in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 24 through 26. Now,
yeah.
But see, money is identified even before that. In
yes,
Genesis chapter 23, verse 16, we find that it's a time when Sarah had died, and Abraham went to Ephron and asked Ephron if he could purchase the field or the cave at Machpelah. Now, according to the scripture, the Bible says in verse 16 of Genesis 23 that money, or silver rather, silver was the current money of the merchant. So
yeah.
Silver was the money. Now,
yeah.
If you look at that word silver in the Greek, or not in the Greek, in the Hebrew rather, because it was written in Hebrew, if you look at that word silver, it is the word kesef. And if you do the trace of the word kesef, you find it's even mentioned before Genesis 23. It's mentioned
yeah.
in Genesis 13 and verse 2 when it says that Abraham was rich in gold and in
yeah,
silver
yeah, right.
and in cattle.
yeah.
So Abraham had money
yeah.
even before he tithed, and yet he didn't tithe his money.
No.
But now, getting back to that, the Genesis 14, yes, Genesis 14, or not Deuteronomy 14, rather. Deuteronomy 14 clearly tells us that they had money. They could take the money or the tithe and sell it if it was too far and bind the money up in their hand. Now, how are they going to bind money up in their hand if money did not exist? You know, so Paula White and Creflo
please.
Dollar or any others that want to use the thing, the argument that they didn't have money,
yeah.
they're just arguing against the Word of God. When a pastor teaches the monetary tithe, now this is something that people need to realize. When a pastor teaches the monetary tithe requirement doctrine, he's entering into a debate in which he's got three opponents. The Word of God, the God of the Word, and the Spirit of Truth.
Yeah,
because
that's good.
He's contradicting all three of those.
Yeah. Yes, amen. I guess the one thing that disturbs me most about all the giving teachings that are out there, it's made such a selfish church. People don't teach their children that. When you raise children, you don't teach your children to give people things just because they want something back. And yet they expect us to believe that about God and his children.
Right.
So it's very disturbing, but it's really, really ruined the church.
It has.
And it's caused a lot of damage. So, that's why we do these programs. We do these programs. We want to help repair the damage that's been done. But let's hear Dougie Shackelford. He's he calls Paula White mom. He's a grown man. He's probably her age, but he calls her mom. And this is Dougie teaching about handcuffing God.
Give as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Say cheerful. You know, the tithe is a purposeful time. that before you got here tonight, if you have been increased this week, then you purposely set aside what belongs to God. We have a purpose tonight when it comes to our tithe, that however God increased us this week, there is a portion of that that absolutely belongs to Him. It says we're not to touch it. We're not to get near it, because if we do, we bring things into our life that otherwise we could resist or keep out if we were faithful with the part that belongs to God. And so tonight, when you're purposely getting your tithe ready, when you're purposely setting aside what belongs to God, that allows God now to do some things in your life that otherwise you would have handcuffed Him on doing. See, God is not going to break His principles for you. God's not going to go, well, I know you had a bad week.
Unbelievable.
Well, you know, if this is what he's saying is true, that we handcuff God when we don't bring God's portion, and when he says God's portion, we know he's speaking of the tithe, because he just mentioned the tithe just before. But if this is true, that we handcuff God when we don't tithe our money, then I submit to him and to all the listeners of this show that Jesus Christ handcuffed God in the Gospels. And the apostles handcuffed God in the apostles. Because, I mean, the epistles, not the apostles. But the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 12 and verse 33 that Jesus was speaking, and he told the apostles, sell that thou hast and give alms. Now notice what he says. He said, sell that thou hast and give alms. Now alms and tithing are not the same thing. But Jesus told them to sell what they had, their possessions, and to give alms, and then to come follow him, and they'd have treasures in heaven. Now, here's the thing. They were to give the money to the poor. That's what almsgiving is. Tithing was giving food to the poor, but he said, sell what you have, give the money to the poor. So if not tithing money handcuffs God, then Jesus was telling the apostles to handcuff God. Here's another one. Luke chapter 22 and verse 36. The Bible tells us, and just Jesus speaking again, he tells the apostles to sell a garment. He said, let those that have a sword get it, you know, and if you don't have a sword, sell a garment and go buy a sword. Oh, wait a minute. Instead of giving 10% of that money to the church or to the temple, you want me to go out, you want me to handcuff God and to take the money and buy something for myself, for my own possession? That's what Jesus said. So, yeah, Jesus was teaching people to handcuff God if it is true what Doug Shackelford said. But we know that it isn't. We cannot handcuff God. Our tithing, if we want to call it that, is not required. God never told us to tithe. And if tithing was required, it would certainly not be money. Because Jesus said that money was mammon.
Yeah.
He called it your unrighteous mammon. So certainly we cannot agree with Dougie Shackelford in saying that we handcuff God.
Oh, yeah. Wow. Yeah, you've got some kind of power, I'll tell you. Handcuff God. You know, the people are sitting there. And they're taking it in. They actually came back the next week for more.
Yeah.
Handcuff God. Oh, wow. I don't know how you would do that.
Right. And see, there again, James chapter 4 and verse 2 and Romans 8:32, these refute his argument that we can handcuff God, because the Bible says God will give us all things freely. You know, yeah. And we have not because we ask not. So,
yeah.
tithing is not going to handcuff God. God's going to give us whatever we need. All we have to do is ask.
That's right.
Paul said, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus."
Yes. Amen.
And he didn't put a provender on there saying, "If you tithe."
Yeah, you show me the money first.
Right.
Show me the money first. Yeah, that's their God. Their God.
Show me the money.
Yeah, to show me the money, God, or else.
Or as Leroy Jackson used to say, "Money cometh to me now."
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, it was coming to him. It was coming to him, but it was coming to him through his lying and his manipulation. So,
right.
All liars. The Bible says all liars and extortioners shall have their place in the lake. Well, I don't want to wind up there. I don't love money that much. To ruin my relationship with Jesus. It's
exactly.
Just not worth it. What? I don't get their understanding, because they read the Bible some. They read the Bible some, but they don't really know God, and they have no fear of God because they teach, they stand up there for years and years and years, and you would think, okay, maybe after 20 years or 30 years, you claim of reading the Word of God, you still don't know what it says
right.
in certain areas, especially if you're a pastor and you're teaching on giving, which you shouldn't have
exactly.
to spend a lot of time on that subject.
Right, and you know, especially if you're a seasoned pastor. If you're a seasoned pastor, you really have no excuse, and actually no pastor has any excuse, because they have the Word of God there. They
right.
they make the statement, or they make the profession that they were called into the ministry, or they answered the call to go into the ministry, or some sort of statement like that. And yet, you know, the fact is they do not teach according to the Scripture. They'll read the Word, and then they'll lay the Word aside, and they'll preach tradition, or they'll preach theory or opinion.
Yeah. Obviously, you could see they even read the Scripture, 2 Corinthians 9, and they read it, but then they add their interpretation. So they let you hear it, but then they're going to tell you that's not really what it says. We're going to tell you what it says, and
right.
most people buy it. So
right, that's like at Rick Warren of Saddleback Church. Rick Warren said that tithe, he went into Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 and 23, that says that the tithe is the seed of the land, and you're supposed to eat the tithe. Verse 23 clearly says you're supposed to eat it. And Rick Warren told his people in one of his devotionals that that verse means that you're supposed to take the tithe to the house of God. And I'm thinking, what? Where do you get that? It says eat the tithe.
Yeah, well, did you ever see anybody eating dollar bills? I don't think so.
No. You know, I may have ate a coin or two when I was a little toddler of 1 or 2 years old.
Babies put everything in their mouth, but yeah. But who did you ever see eating filthy lucre, as God calls it? Filthy!
Ugh. Exactly.
Oh, please. Anyway, we hope these people get saved one day. And if you can't live by faith, then get another job. You don't belong being a pastor.
Exactly.
Because you can't tell people the truth, and you can't be the example for the flock of learning how to trust God to meet your needs.
Jesus warned us of these people in Matthew 7:15, when he said to beware of those who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Jesus was speaking of people just like what we see in the pulpits today. And of course, it's not all pastors, because not all pastors teach this junk. But there are a majority of pastors. I believe it's a majority. I'm going to say majority, even though I don't know all the pastors, because the road is wide that leads to destruction. But, you know, the fact is Jesus warned of these pastors when he said that they were ravening wolves. The word ravening there in Matthew 7:15 is the Greek word harpax. And the word harpax means one who is rapacious, an extortioner.
Yeah.
I mean, it's clear it was an extortioner. And so Jesus was warning of those who would extort money from people. And that's exactly what's happening in our churches today. Pastors will stand behind the pulpit and they'll tell you that God's tithe is your money. And they'll say that they have the official right as pastors of the church to receive God's tithe. Well, first off, according to Scripture, Deuteronomy tells us that the tithe belonged to certain people. Numbers tells us that God's tithe belonged to the Levites, Numbers 18, verses 21 through 28. Now, here's the thing. The pastors are saying they have the right as ministers of God to take the tithe. But according to the definition of the word of extortion, coming out of Baker's Law Encyclopedia, the 8th edition, the word extortion means one that is taking tithes by force, not tithes, but taking money by force, or by taking money by threats, or taking money under the color of official right.
Yeah.
Under the color of official right. That sounds a lot like the pastor that says, I have the authority to take your tithe.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. That's of course, Jesus even talks about it himself, extortioners. So the words in the Bible, which is amazing in itself, that the Lord thought to put it in there as a warning for what's happening. And it's a shame, really. It's a shame because it's so much better to learn how to trust God and to not rely on the arm of the flesh, because pastors, they get into trouble too in churches, because they watch, sometimes they look at the roll and see who's tithing. They see who the bigger tithers are, the biggest givers are. And then they want to play politics with these people. So it puts them in a bad situation all in all, because you can't do that.
There's a pastor up in Ohio, I think he is, or it may be in Connecticut. I think it's Connecticut, actually. But R.B. Ouellette actually teaches, tells people that he wants them to testify during his tithing drives. And he only chooses people who want to give positive testimonies. They will never call on somebody who, like my mother, who was 54 years of tithing in her lifetime, who suffered all the time, sickness every year. She had a broken hip in her old age, and she was diagnosed with cancer and died of cancer, a very painful death. And yet, they won't call on people whose family members died from cancer or experiencing hard times or whatever. The fact is the tithers are going to experience anything that's happening in the world, just like non-tithers are.
Just like everybody else. We're going to go through things.
There's a pastor in Rivers Bend Baptist Church whose wife, after 10 weeks of pregnancy, miscarried. And yet people like Prince will tell you that if you tithe, you won't have miscarriages, that God will protect you. So people need to actually wake up and smell the coffee, as the old saying goes. They need to read their word of God for themselves, study it, be as the Bereans of the first century, and see what the word says concerning tithes whenever the pastors are teaching tithes, because 9 times out of 10, you're going to find that the pastor is not teaching the truth.
Well, that's the truth. Well, that's the end of our program for today. And Ron, I want to thank you so much. Another great program. Thank you for being my guest today.
Thank you for calling me on.
Don't forget, his book is available on Amazon. What's the name of the book? Tithing, Cash, or Crops?
The Biblical Tithe, Cash, or Crops.
Okay. Don't forget to go check out his book on Amazon. All right. God bless you, Ron. Thank you.
God bless. Thanks for having me
Bye-bye.
On.
Yeah. All right, everybody. That's the program for today. Don't forget the most important thing is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Jesus said in the third chapter of John that ye must be born again. First, you're born of your mother, and then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. Romans 10:10 says, confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God sent us a Savior, Jesus Christ, to save you from your sins, to save you from your drug addiction, to save you from your suicide, to save you from your lust. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He laid down his life for you to give you life and to give you life more abundantly, because you can't buy peace and you can't buy joy, but you can get all those things by having a relationship with the Savior. Give your life to Jesus today. It's something you'll never regret. God bless you.
Amazon has everything for back to school. Zebra lunchbox? Check. Cool Adidas gear like t-shirts, shoes, and backpacks? Check. Triceratops folders and pencils? Check. Laser cat t-shirts? Check. Get your back to school shopping done now at amazon.com/backtoschool and enjoy free shipping on millions of items. No need to leave your home or hassle with crowds. Amazon.com. No better place to get everything back to school from A to Z.
With Lucky Land Slots, you can get lucky just about anywhere.
Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to... Has anyone seen the bride and groom?
Sorry, we're here. We were getting lucky in the limo and we lost track of time.
No, Lucky Land Casino, with cash prizes that add up quicker than a guest registry.
In that case, I pronounce you lucky.
Play for free at LuckyLandSlots.com. Daily bonuses are waiting. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.